So once again, our initial text tonight, Psalm 19 and verses 1 through 11. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come and hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear from you tonight through Holy Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would be here by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and our hearts, grant us spiritual understanding and wisdom. Give us that knowledge of your will and your ways that we need. We pray that through all these things and all of our studies, we might come to trust in you and in your word fully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the indictment of Galileo, the Italian mathematician and scientist from the 17th century. This, in particular, is from the year 1630. Quote, "Whereas you, Galileo, son of the late Vincenzo Galilei of Florence, aged 70 years, were denounced in 1615 by this holy office for holding as true a false doctrine taught by many, namely, that the sun is immovable in the center of the world and that the earth moves. Therefore, this holy tribunal states, the proposition that the sun is in the center of the world and immovable from its place is absurd, philosophically false, and formally heretical, because it is expressly contrary to Holy Scriptures. The proposition that the earth is not the center of the world, nor immovable, but that it moves, and also with a diurnal action, is also absurd, philosophically false, and theologically considered at least erroneous in faith. Therefore, invoking the most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his most glorious Mother Mary, we pronounce, judge, and declare that you, the said Galileo, have rendered yourself vehemently suspected by this holy office of heresy, from which it is our pleasure that you be absolved, provided that with a sincere heart and unfeigned faith in our presence, you abjure, curse, and detest the said error and heresies, and every other error and heresy contrary to the Catholic and Apostolic Church of Rome." End quote. That was the official declaration of the Roman Catholic Church in 1630 to Galileo, the Italian mathematician and scientist, concerning what we talked about last time, which was this. Our artist is Naomi. Thank you, Naomi. Here's the earth, and here's the sun. I think that's solar system up there, isn't it? No. Okay. That's spaghetti up there, maybe. That's what that is. All right. So here's the question. Does the earth revolve around the sun? Or does the sun revolve around the earth? Which way does it work? Which way does it go? Well, this was a very controversial question in the 16th and 17th centuries, and it comes to a head with the Roman Catholic Church putting Galileo on trial for this, and ultimately condemning him for the idea that the sun was at the center of the solar system and the earth revolved around the sun, rather than what the Roman Catholic Church held to be true at the time, which was that the earth was at the center of the solar system and the sun was revolving around the earth. We used the big words last time of heliocentric. What's that mean? That means helio is the word for sun, centric, center, sun at the center. Or geocentric. Geo is the word for earth, centric meaning center, earth at the center. These were the two things that were in conflict in the 17th century, and as you just heard, the church condemned Galileo for what they believed to be heresy, teaching that was contrary to Scripture. And you say, Pastor Nick, that was just the Roman Catholic Church. We don't believe anything they say anyway. Okay? Well, it wasn't just Rome. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, was reported to have said concerning this whole debate, "So it goes now, whoever wants to be clever must agree with nothing that others esteem. He must do something of his own. This is what that fellow does who wishes to turn the whole of astronomy upside down. Even in these things that are thrown into disorder, I believe the Holy Scriptures, for Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and not the earth." Joshua 10:12. That's a passage we're going to talk about tonight and consider. But you can see we have a conflict at this period of time in church history over this whole scientific question. And it wasn't just a scientific question. It was also a question about the Bible. It was a question about how we understand the Bible. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? How are we to understand these things? All of this was in a state of controversy at the time. Now you say, Pastor Nick, why should I care? Why should I care? Why are you presenting this to me on Wednesday night? Because this episode in history is still pointed to today as evidence that the Bible is backward, erroneous, primitive, out of date. People will still point to this whole controversy with Galileo and whether the earth or the sun is at the center of the universe and say, look, we have moved past the Bible. It's shown in the 17th century that the Bible was wrong about what the solar system is like and how it is structured and these sorts of things. And science has proven that the Bible was in error. That's how people think today. And they'll point to this example of Galileo and the controversy of the 17th century. So history is important. We're still living with this history today. And so this is why we are considering it. Okay. Now, the first question we want to answer tonight. Thank you, Naomi. Is this. Which one of these two, sun at the center of the solar system, or earth at the center of the solar system, which one of these two does the Bible teach? Does the Bible teach one and not the other? Is the Bible concerned with things like this? What's the answer to that question? Now, we might say, well, the Roman Catholic Church in the 17th century, and maybe even Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, they appeared to have believed that the earth was at the center of the universe and the sun revolved around the earth. But that's not really what we're concerned with. We're not so much concerned with what Dr. Luther thought or what the Roman Catholic Church thought way back when. We're concerned with what the Bible teaches, right? That's really the bottom line. What does the Bible teach concerning this matter? Because if the Bible does indeed teach that the earth is at the center and the sun is rotating around it, then we would seem to have a clear contradiction, would we not? Between what scientific discovery has given us and what the Bible teaches us. We turned on the TV a few moments ago before we came to church and looked at some images from telescopes and satellites and things like that way out there in space, taking pictures of things from the perspective of space. It's quite impressive, very interesting to see these things. Perhaps you've seen some of them before for yourself. But again, the question is, what does the Bible say about these things? And why was this such a controversy in this time period? So what we're going to do tonight is look at a few different passages of Scripture that were used to teach that the earth is at the center of the universe, not the sun. And we're going to think together about what the Bible is really saying and what the Bible is teaching in these various passages. The first is the passage that we just read, Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19 is one of those passages that we have looked at a number of times. We went to it when we considered general revelation, how God reveals himself in nature and in creation. We went back to it when we talked about special revelation, and we looked at verses 7 through 11 and how this passage is broken up, if you will, divided between God's revelation in nature and God's revelation in his law, in his word. So we've looked at it from a number of different angles. Now we want to come back to it again and think about this question of the earth versus the sun. All right. So now let's focus on verses 4 through 6. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and in their words to the end, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now we're going to get a description of the sun and what the sun does from the psalmist. Okay, verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. This is one of those passages that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, I mean, in the 17th century, in the 1600s, and perhaps Martin Luther and others would have pointed to and said, see, the Bible teaches that it's the sun that moves. It's the sun that's rotating and taking a circuit, if you will. And you can see why they would have interpreted it in that way. Look at how the sun is described one more time. Verse 5. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That implies motion, right? And rejoices as a strong man to what? To run a race. Verse 6. His going forth, his going out, is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. So he's got a course that he runs, like a man running a race. So again, you can see why people would have said, hey, this sure seems to indicate that it's the sun moving and not the earth. So what should we say to that? Should we stop here and say, well, the Bible is just mistaken. It's backward and people who wrote it didn't know any better and we'll go come up with something else to do. No, of course not. There are no errors in the Bible. Our portion of this study is entitled Inerrancy. Because we believe firmly, and we've already established, God doesn't make mistakes. And the Bible is God's Word. And if the Bible is God's Word, and He doesn't lie, and He doesn't make mistakes, and He doesn't mess it up, then we don't have an error in Psalm 19 or in any other passage of Scripture. So we need to work hard at thinking about why there's no real conflict here between the Bible and scientific discovery as it relates to the solar system. To outer space, if you will. The sun, the moon, the earth, and how these things revolve around one another. Okay, so what's the answer then? If we don't believe that Psalm 19 is contradicting the idea that the sun is at the center of the solar system, then why is it described in this way? Point number one, it's described in this way because we are dealing with, first of all, figurative language. You know what figurative language is, right? It's language that's not meant to be taken literally. We could point to a number of different examples of this. When Jesus says, "I am the door," Jesus doesn't literally mean that he is a door. It is figurative language, pointing to the fact that Jesus is the means of access, if you will. Jesus is the means of coming to God and salvation and things like that. So when we are reading Psalm 19, we obviously have figurative language here. Can you pick out something in Psalm 19 that we just read that would be figurative? How about the end of verse 4? In them, speaking of the heavens, in them he has set a tabernacle or a tent for the sun. Is the psalmist trying to describe literally what the universe or how the universe is structured and set up? Is it literally a tent? Is there literally a tent out there? If we send the Hubble telescope out there, are we going to find a tent somewhere in which the sun dwells until it's time for sunrise and then he comes out of his tent and shines? Of course not. It's figurative, poetic kind of language. The psalmist is giving us a beautiful description of the sun in its glorious appearing and how it looks from the human perspective. Let me give you a different example. Psalm 96:12. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Psalm 96:12. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice. Now, should we take Psalm 96:12 and come up with a scientific theory about the emotional life of trees? That trees have feelings. That trees get happy. Now, there may be some people out there who you might find hugging a tree who feel that way or think that way about it. But we shouldn't do that. We should recognize the poetic, figurative language of the psalmist, right? What's the psalmist talking about? He's talking about God's reign and creation, like personified, rejoicing in God's reign. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, this is one that we've talked about a number of times, and it's perspective. What is the perspective of the psalmist? How is he viewing things and how is he describing things? He's viewing and describing things from a human perspective, right? He is standing on the earth, looking up, watching the heavens, and giving this poetic, figurative description of the sun. And from the human perspective, this is exactly what the sun does, right? We still say it today. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. Right? We still talk that way. We understand that we're not giving a scientific description of it. If I said to you that the sun rose in the east this morning at 5:32 a.m. and the sun will set this evening at 8:32 p.m. in the west, hopefully you wouldn't stop me and say, "Now, Pastor Nick, you know it's wrong to talk that way, right? You know that's an incorrect way to speak." Now, some people would, because they've got science on their brain all the time. But we understand that's a human way of talking, a human way of speaking. What is the psalmist doing? He's describing things from the human perspective, from the perspective of the earth looking up at the heavens and describing it from a normal, common, everyday way of describing things. He's not trying to give us a scientific treatise on how the sun works or where the sun is in the solar system. Okay, so that's passage number one. Does Psalm 19 teach that the sun revolves around the earth? No, it does not. Psalm 19 gives us this figurative description of the sun from the human perspective. It's not describing the working of the solar system from a scientific perspective. John Calvin puts it this way, speaking of the psalmist: he does not here discourse scientifically. as he might have done had he spoken among philosophers, concerning the entire revolution which the Son performs, but accommodating himself to the rudest and dullest, he confines himself to the ordinary appearances presented to the eye. Okay, that's Calvin's way of saying human perspective. All right, that's how the psalmist is looking at things, and that's how we look at things, even still today, in a modern scientific age. Now let's move on to our next passage, Psalm 93. Psalm 93, you can turn there with me. Psalm 93 and verse 1. Once again, Psalm 93 and verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, or established, that it cannot be moved. Does this passage teach that the earth has to be in the center of the solar system and it cannot move? Is that the intention of the psalmist? No, it's not. What do you think the psalmist is trying to say when he says the world also is established that it cannot be moved? He's talking about how God has created things. He's created the earth and he's made it stable. He's given it order. The earth is not spinning out of control. It's not in a state of chaos. We don't have chaos in the seasons and all these sorts of things. No, the earth has been established by God and it has continuity or stability. So the psalmist, again, is not giving us a scientific explanation of something. Now, Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 19. Psalm 104, verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Is that an incorrect statement? All right, we've done this one already. So we'll just do it quickly. Are those wrong statements? Are those statements in error? No, they're not. They're not. Now, some people might try to quibble and say, well, you really shouldn't talk that way. The sun doesn't rise. You know that, right? The sun doesn't set. It doesn't go down. That's just ignorant to talk that way. No, this is not about ignorance or education. This is a common human way of speaking. We're describing things from the human perspective. And as we've noted many times, you can still find your weatherman saying, the sun will rise at such and such a time. The sun will set at such and such a time. Now, they want to attack the Bible when the Bible uses this language, but what about the weatherman? Why does he get away with it? Why is it okay for him to talk that way? Well, it's okay for the Bible to talk that way, and it's okay for the weatherman to talk that way. These aren't inaccurate statements. They're not intended to be scientific statements. They're common everyday ways of talking. And that's the language of the Bible. All right? Now, Joshua. Let's go backward to Joshua, chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, and we'll read verses 12 to 13 just to give you a little bit of background here quickly. Joshua and the children of Israel are engaged in battle. They're fighting the Canaanites, and Joshua wants more time in order to defeat them. And here's what happens in chapter 10, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, you'll remember this passage. Martin Luther cited it in a few moments ago when we gave that quote of his. Does Joshua 10, 12 to 13 teach that the sun is the thing that's moving around the earth and Joshua commanded it to stop and it stopped? Does Joshua 10 teach that? Well, you know the answer already, right? Number one, this is from the human perspective, right? Joshua is on the earth. He is describing things. Things are being described from this earthly human perspective. It's not erroneous. It's not incorrect. It's how we describe things. It's how we talk about things. So when Joshua says, "Sun, stand still," again, he's describing things from a human perspective. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing erroneous about that. And we've seen that in all of these other passages as well. Now you say, "Pastor Nick, what actually happened here?" Well, I don't know that I can explain it from a scientific perspective to you. Could it be that what the Lord did was stop the earth's rotation? Sure. Absolutely. Could the Lord have done something related to the light of the sun and the light of the moon and kept them going? Could he have stopped natural processes and done it in such a way as to not throw the whole planet into chaos? Well, we know the answer to that, right? We may not know exactly how he did it, but we know he did it. And that's not something that's beyond belief. Why? Because the same God who created the world, who spoke all these things into existence through his word, is the same God who can put it on pause if he wants to. And that's what he did. He put it on pause. Now, exactly how that works scientifically, I don't know, but I do know he did it, and I do know it was miraculous. And the text says as much. Verse 13, the sun stood still and the moon stayed. Again, that's from the human perspective. It's how it's being described. But it doesn't detract at all from the miraculous thing that occurred here and was done by the Lord. Now, here's another problem with the whole science versus the Bible thing. The Bible contains miracles. Right? The Bible is a record in so many different ways of the miraculous. Of, we might also say, the supernatural. That is, what goes beyond the natural. Now, certain people, certain scientifically minded people, a certain kind of science, they don't like that. Because you can't put that in the laboratory. You can't put on your white coat and examine that under a microscope. That's not how it works, and so it makes people uncomfortable. But what do we have here in Joshua 10? We've got the miraculous. Now, the scientifically minded, certain kind of person, won't include that in their consideration. But how could that be excluded? How could you exclude the creator of the universe, the God who made all things, from doing anything miraculous in the natural world? How could we do that? We say, well, they do it all the time. Well, they shouldn't do it. We believe in the God who created all things and that he has the power not only to create the world, but to do things like this in Joshua 10, to put the whole thing on pause in order to give his people this great victory and bring glory to his name. What's our conclusion? Do we believe that the earth is at the center of the universe with the sun rotating around it? Or do we believe the opposite of that? Well, we believe that the sun is at the center of the universe and the earth and the planets rotate around the sun. And we've seen that the Bible does not contradict that in any way, shape, or form. That Scripture does not teach that the sun rotates around the earth. We've seen a number of different descriptions from a human perspective, and none of these were meant to teach science, so-called. Now, let's make a few applications here as we think about these things. This whole thing brings to the forefront the importance of interpretation. Interpretation is something we all do naturally, instinctively, as we read the Bible, as we consider Scripture, whether that's on a Monday or a Sunday or a Wednesday night or whenever it is, you're reading the Bible and you're trying to understand it. You're trying to understand its meaning. And you have a certain idea in your head of what that meaning is. So what was the controversy and the conflict about in the 17th century? Well, it wasn't science versus Scripture. It was science versus an interpretation of Scripture, a certain understanding of Scripture. Now, the church equated their interpretation of Scripture with Scripture itself. And that's where the conflict came in. What they didn't recognize was that they were dealing with their understanding of the Bible and not the plain meaning, the true meaning of the Bible itself. We believe the Bible is infallible, that it cannot make a mistake, it cannot be mistaken. But we believe our interpretations of the Bible are what? They're fallible. They can be mistaken. You can make a mistake, I can make a mistake, anyone can make a mistake in how we interpret the Bible. We might get it wrong. Does that make the Bible wrong? Does that mean that God made a mistake or an error? Of course not. It means who made a mistake? We did. Now, it's important for you to understand that, and people get confused on these things many times, and they don't even think about distinguishing between the Bible and their interpretation of the Bible. But that's what was going on in the 17th century. People not properly distinguishing between those two things. Next. Psalm 19, the passage we read at the beginning, teaches us that there is harmony between how God has revealed Himself in nature and how God has revealed Himself in Scripture. So should we expect them to agree? Should we expect them to go together? Yes, we should expect them to go together. We should not expect to find something in the created world that flatly contradicts the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because God is the author of both. God created the world by His powerful word. And God inspired the Scriptures so that what the authors wrote down were the very words of God, the oracles of God. So we believe there's a harmony between these two things. Now, we may have to work hard at figuring out where that harmony is. We may find something out here in creation and bring it back to the Bible and wonder how these two things fit together. And we may have to work hard to think through how they fit together and why there's no problem between the two. But we don't believe that there is a problem. Next, we want to make sure that the boss remains the boss. Who's the boss? You ever ask that question? Who's the boss here? Who's in charge? For us as Christians, who's the boss? Is it the Bible? Or is it science? It's really a question that's at the heart of this whole thing. Who's in charge? Who's the authority? And who is telling us what to believe and why? Well, as Christians, we believe that Scripture alone is the boss, is the authority. So we have to make sure that we don't let this start bossing this around. Start telling the Bible what to do. And there's a lot of that going on in the world today. You can see it with evolution. Remember, we talked about the theory of Darwinian evolution at the beginning of this study, this portion of our study. And many people cower in fear before Darwin and his theory. And they think, oh, well, we've got to reinterpret the whole Bible in light of this. And so that's what they do. And so that's why they come to passages of Scripture and end up with some really strange interpretations that you wonder, what's going on? Why do you think the Bible teaches that? Where did you come up with that? One of the reasons is, this is the boss. This is the thing that's driving the car. Not this. And we have to make sure the Bible's in the driver's seat. And it's the boss. And it's dictating to us and not science. But at the same time, can science, rather than being the boss, be the servant of the Word of God and help us understand it better? Is that possible? Is it possible that we might get some help from scientists and from science in understanding what we find in nature and in how we understand Holy Scripture? Yes, it's possible. And I think we have an instance here in history, in the 17th century, of science saying, we see this going on in nature. And what the church should have done was reconsider not the Bible, but her interpretation of the Bible. Her understanding of those particular texts that we walk through tonight, to not throw the Bible out, but adjust their interpretation of Scripture or correct their interpretation of Scripture.